Tell them you're in the right place this morning. I mean the right place. Who knows what I mean by place? You know when you say I'm not in a good place right now, right? Have you heard that phrase before? Or have you used that phrase before? I'm not in a good place right now. Well, you're in the right place this morning. Amen. And what that means is whatever you feel, however you feel, whatever is wrong or right, whatever's gone wrong this week, you know, whether the bills are due, the rent is late, your neighbor's getting on your nerves, you want to slap your husband or kick your wife. You know, it sounds less violent when you say slap your husband and kick your wife, doesn't it? I don't know why. You know, is it we become sexist? You know, it sounds less violent to say I want to slap my husband and I want to kick my wife. You know, that just sounds wrong, doesn't it? Okay, I'll leave that alone. Please don't slap any husband or kick any wife. Amen. I do not encourage such behavior. But sometimes God has what I call a perfect storm, where he brings you to a place of surrender. Okay, one person knows what I'm talking about. Where you come to the end of yourself and you just find yourself saying, Lord, do something. I remember about, it was 2006, so exactly 10 or 11 years ago, I was coming back from church. And at the time, our church was on a steep hill. To keep it down just a little bit, the church was on a steep hill. And as I was driving out the gate of the church down the hill, my battery in my car failed. You know, the engine died, the steering locked, and the brakes failed. And the car just came to a halt on a main 40 mile per hour road. And before I could say hello, a car traveling at 60 miles per hour on the road smashed into the side of my car. I remember very clearly that day that I saw my door bend inwards. I saw a jagged metal edge bend inwards and stop about 3 centimeters from my side. I came out the car unscathed, but there was a young lady from church who, an entire family was in my car. A mother and her 2 children were in my car. And the lady directly behind me was pretty much almost convulsing and couldn't move. So the ambulance got there and they lifted her, you know, put a neck brace on and a stretcher and took her to the hospital. And the doctors diagnosed her with a broken spine or broken vertebrae and said there was a good chance she'd never walk again. Now, man of faith that I was, you know, powerful man of God, full of the anointing, the man for the hour with power, ensuring things don't go sour, you know, coming straight from my prayer tower. I was a bumbling wreck. I was shaking. I was crying because, you know, this is a 19-year-old girl who probably by my fault would never walk again. And I prayed some real powerful prayers in my life. I prayed theological prayers. I prayed deep prayers. But this took the cake. This was by far the most powerful prayer ever. And this is how it went. God, please. I found a spot on the hospital floor, fell on my face. Now, I'm classing it up when I say God because it was actually a less posh word I used. You know, I used a term they used where I was born. I said, Baba, please. And I said that over and over and over again for about 5 minutes. And then I walked up, no, 15 minutes, sorry. And I walked up and I went back to the ward where when I left her, her eyes were open. She couldn't talk. She was trying to talk. She was vibrating, almost convulsing, couldn't move, and had been diagnosed with a broken spine. When I walked back in 15, 20 minutes later, she was sat up in her bed, getting discharged. Look at your neighbor. Just say, Daddy, please. You know, sometimes God's just trying to get us to stop the whole, you know, just. So you're in a good place this morning. Okay, we're going to continue with our series. Thank you, Kay. God bless you. We're going to continue with our series on the culture of the kingdom. Someone say the culture of the kingdom. Say the culture of the kingdom. How many of you were here last week? Okay, if someone beside you wasn't here last week, tell them, where were you? Where were you again? You better have a good reason not to have been here. Amen. Amen. Just joking. Okay, so Father, we just invite your presence in the house this morning. We know you're already here, but we just ask you to make yourself more and more manifest. Let your word come with power to heal, save, and deliver, and transform. We promise to give you all the credit and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Looks like we've got a new pastor in the house. Amen. Can we put our hands together for him? You just never know. You never know. Come back in 20 years. That may just have been prophetic. Amen. We may have found a successor. Amen. Right. So we looked at, last week we started a series that I assume will take somewhere between 15 and 18 parts to get through. So buckle up. Amen. Someone say buckle up. It's about to be an interesting ride. But when we're done with this journey, I have no doubt in my mind that we will be a transformed people. The older I get, the further into ministry I get, the less interested I am in how I sound, and the more interested I am in how the people I'm talking to sound when I'm done speaking to them. Sometimes we can get so caught up in preaching that we don't pay too much attention to the transformation of the people we're preaching to. And with this series in particular, I am not intending to preach. I want to make sure you get it. Someone say, get it. Okay, I'm going to hit you over the head with it till you bleed in the spirit. Amen. Amen. I'm going to take my time. Someone say, take my time. Okay, because if you get this, London's in trouble. I repeat, if you guys get this, this city is in trouble. Now, last week we started by looking at what the kingdom is. Remember, we looked at the fact that the word kingdom is a Greek word basileia, which literally means the authority or jurisdiction of a monarch over a domain. We looked at the fact that the word kingdom can be understood as two words, king domain or king dominion. Remember that? Okay. We looked at, what else did we look at? We looked at the fact that, what did we look at? It occurs so number of times in the Bible. We looked at the fact that God's kingdom is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. Someone say theocracy. A kingdom means that the expression of the king is seen in everything he controls. We looked at the fact that human kingdoms are dangerous because when you give one individual carte blanche authority to govern or rule something, if there is no balance to his nature, it becomes a very dangerous thing because man by virtue is fallen. When Satan has a kingdom, obviously it means that everything you see is an expression of his nature, his mind, and his will. But we looked at the fact that God's kingdom can be trusted to be safe because he is good and perfect, right? Okay. And I think that's where we also looked at the fact that Jesus did not come to the earth to establish a religion or a faith or a sect. There is a religion called Christianity, but I am not a subscriber to it. I am not a subscriber to the religion called Christianity. Amen. What I am a subscriber to is the kingdom of God expressed as the faith and way of life called Christianity. We looked at the fact that when a monarch visits another territory, he doesn't come except for one of two reasons. He either comes to foster diplomatic relations or he comes to declare war. Okay? So when a king comes to another territory, it's either to foster diplomatic relations or to enact a season of war. And we looked at also the fact that when Jesus came to the earth, he did both. He came both to foster diplomatic relationships with mankind from heaven, but he also came to declare war on the kingdom of Satan. Someone say the kingdom of Satan. And we'll look at Satan's kingdom a few weeks into this. So I want to pick that up. We also looked at the fact that when he was carrying out this assignment, he came to defeat. Now, death, up until Christ came, was the governor of Satan on the earth. Death was the highest ranking official in the enemy's kingdom on the planet Earth. And so he came to take out death by submitting to death. The Bible says that if the princes of this world, Satan's kingdom, if they knew, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He stooped to conquer. He broke the power of death, the Bible says, by dying a death on a cross. Are you listening to me, somebody? Amen. Okay, so I want to pick, okay, and in part of that process, we also looked at the fact that when he was standing trial, he refused to speak to Ananias and Caiaphas, who were the high priests, because he was not functioning as a priest in that occasion. Amen. So when he came before the high priest, he kept quiet. But when he came before Herod and Pilate, he spoke to them. What he was saying was, this transaction is a kingly transaction. This is a kingdom transaction. It's not a religious transaction. When Pilate looked at him and said, are you a king? He says, you have said, well, yes, I am. But my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my subjects would fight for me. In essence, I am a king. I come from another realm. If I'm here, it means there's war. Now, we're going to pick up from there this week. First John chapter 3, verse 8. Someone go there very quickly for me. First John 3, verse 8. Can I get one person in first? Actually, I'll just read it out for the sake of time. I'm reading from the Berean Study Bible. Amen. This is my new favorite Bible for now. Amen. Whenever I study my Bible, I always have the King James open on one side and another Bible of choice on the other. And in this season of my life, the Berean Study Bible seems to be the other. It says this, this is the B part. It says, this is why the Son of God was revealed. The King James says manifest. 1 John 3:8. This is why the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the enemy or of the devil. One more time. This is why. Someone say, this is why. This is why. The Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the devil. This was his manifesto for coming to the earth. Now, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, let's go there real quick. Somebody go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read this out to you. Like I decided after last week to slow down. So if we only go to three scriptures per week, that's fine by me, but I need you to get this. Look at your neighbor. Say, get it. 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 Get it. Amen. 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 Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse, let's start from verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 3. Okay, I'm going to read while the media catches up. But if our gospel be hid... You hear that? Someone say, if our gospel be hid. If our gospel be hid, the King James says be veiled. Can we put King James on the screen? King James on the screen? King James? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost. Someone say lost. Now, in essence, we see here that the gospel is hid. Someone say hid. Someone say hid. Oh, I forgot to recap this. We looked at the fact that both Jesus and John, John being the forerunner of Christ, said when they came on the scene, repent. And Pastor Robert's been teaching about repentance in what I see as a parallel series. And I think both of them are going to dovetail quite nicely. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Not the faith or the religion of Christianity. Salvation does not bring you into a religion. It brings you into a kingdom, meaning into a lifestyle and an arena where everything reflects the wisdom and the will of the King. That's why he is called our Savior and our Lord. In fact, in most prayers, it starts with Lord first, right? He's called our Lord and Savior. In essence, there is a rival kingdom to his kingdom we've been subjected to. When we switch our allegiance, when we say, you know what? I ain't going to be part of this kingdom anymore. I'm dropping the passport of this kingdom. I'm going to pick up the citizenship of this kingdom. By doing that, then we can get his protection and he saves us from that kingdom. Does that make sense? So you don't get the Savior without the Lord. Everybody has a Lord. You were born with one. His name was sin. And he has a Lord. And his Lord is called Satan. Amen. And so at salvation, you're turning in your Satan passport for your Jesus passport. Amen. You're saying, I'm no longer going to be bound by the rules of this kingdom. I'm not going to be bound by the rules of this one. And now that I'm bound by the rules of this one, the king of this one can save me from the other one. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, so what we call the gospel, the word gospel in Greek means good news. It means tidings, right? It means the information that another kingdom is available. You get that? The gospel is simply information that there is an alternative to the kingdom you've lived in all your life. Now, it's only good news to those who understand that they belong to a kingdom. And this is my favorite analogy. Can I get my keys there or anybody's keys? Thank you. So when you guys hear this, what do you think? If you sat down beside someone in church and you heard this all service, what would you think? Slap, slap, right? But now I want you to picture having been in jail for 30 years in a maximum security prison where you never actually come out of the actual cell. You get your food passed to you through the cell. And then one day you hear someone walking down the hallway and you hear this. How would that sound? Like heaven, right? Okay, so same sound, an irritant to one person, joy to another. The gospel is only good news to those who understand they're in a cage. Does that make sense? And so when you preach the gospel, you've got to first establish the fact that they abound. Hello? Okay, we'll move right past that. I'll come back to that in a few weeks. Thank you. I'll come back to that in a few weeks. So, this tells us that our gospel is hid, meaning there's a whole bunch of folk who don't understand they're in slavery. Why? Keep going. Next verse. Why is it hid? Because the God of this world, so you see that there is a God of this world, and this is Paul talking to a church. So, the Bible recognizes the fact that there is another kingdom. Jesus tells his disciples, I give unto you power to trample upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the evil one. Satan has power. You better believe it. Are you listening to me? Don't let no fancy, sleek preacher tell you otherwise. Oh, he's just a tooth. No, he ain't toothless. Trust me. He has got some power. Amen. That's why we are given authority or power to trample upon his power. But the only authority to trample upon his power comes from submission to the other king. So the God of this world has blinded the minds. Think about that. When your eyes are blind, what happens? When your eyes are blind, what happens? Can't see, right? So when your mind is blinded, what happens? Can't think. So there you are, trying to describe the sun to a person born blind. And you wonder why they ain't getting it. Because someone has blinded their minds. Why? So that the light, someone say the light. Okay. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine unto them. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. So back to, okay, so come with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. So we're establishing what Jesus came to do, kingdom-wise. Luke 11 says, Luke 11, verse 19. Now, the backdrop to this is a group of people had just accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of a demon. Sad to say, there's a few folk doing that today. And this is Jesus' answer. You know what? Let's actually start from verse 17. This is good. Verse 17. This is good. This is good. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom that is divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Again, we're establishing the fact that Satan has a kingdom. Whose words are these? Are they read in your Bible? Okay, so Jesus himself is establishing the fact that Satan has a kingdom. Remember, what's a kingdom? It's a demographic or geographical or intellectual jurisdiction under the control of a king that reflects the nature and character of the king. So Satan's kingdom is any domain where he is in control and his will, nature, and character is in operation. Anybody know anybody who's a citizen of that kingdom? Look in the mirror. In essence, when you do anything, say anything, act any way that reflects his nature, you are betraying your citizenship of that kingdom. And many of us have dual citizenship. Amen. Come on now, can I get an amen? How many of you have two passports? I do, right? Now, how do you use the two passports? What passport do you use when you're traveling? The one of the country you're going to, right? Right? So when you're leaving, you bring out your green or your blue or whatever. What's the Jamaican one? What's the Jamaican color passport? Blue, right? The blue, you know, mine's green, amen. And then when you come back to Heathrow, because you don't want to, you know, go through the queue, you bring out your red passport, amen? It's your bad self. Come on now. All right. Many of us are like that. When we want to do some stuff, we bring out our God passport. When we want healing, we want deliverance, we want peace, we want joy, we want a good marriage, good fellowship, amen? But sometimes we just slide out. Say, Lord, I just need to slap this guy real quick. So can I just... You know, growing up in church, I hear people say things like, I'm going to put the Bible down for a second and deal with you. I'm like, or stuff like, let's leave Jesus out of this for 1 hour, you know? Okay, now he goes to verse 19, which is what I'm interested in. Verse 20, sorry. If I by the finger of God cast out devils, notice he says, if I, by the finger of God, the book of Matthew has this same story, and it says by the Spirit of God. That's Matthew 12:28. Same story. So the finger of God is the Spirit of God because fingers give direction. Amen? Fingers give what? Direction. Fingers also point the way. Does that make sense? Fingers point out stuff. Fingers touch stuff. The Spirit of God is the organ by which God points, directs, or handles the earth realm. He says, if I by the Spirit or the finger of God remove a demonic system, then the kingdom of God can come to you. Meaning, what stops the kingdom from coming is satanic activity. Right? Did you get that? He says, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Meaning, what is stopping the kingdom of God from coming upon? And notice, it doesn't say come to, it says come upon. Because God's kingdom doesn't just come to us, it comes upon us. Does that make sense? It comes to sit on us. It comes to transform us. It comes to supersede what was there before. Does that make sense? So there are demonic systems, ideologies, thought patterns that are stopping the nature, the character, and the will of God from coming upon us. Are you with me? Can I keep going? You sure? Sure? Okay. Come with me to, where do we go next? This is, okay. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just slide a few chapters down in 2 Corinthians. Go back there and come into chapter 10. And let's look at something very interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I hope I haven't lost you this morning so far. I'm trying to take my time, but something's pushing me. Amen. Something's just stirring up in my spirit, and I'm trying not to, you know, scream and shout and run across the stage. I did that yesterday, and I'm paying for it right now. I woke up this morning, and I said, Lord, send someone else to preach to them this morning. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Start from verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, meaning we live our lives in the physical realm, we do not war after the flesh. We don't fight this battle of the kingdoms in our human understanding. The word flesh in the New Testament is not your physical skin, as people have taught, oh, my flesh. No. That ain't your flesh. That's your body. Amen. The Bible says to sanctify your spirit, soul, and body wholly unto the Lord. But the Bible says the spirit and the flesh are in constant war, and they will never agree. So we can't be talking about the same thing. Let's define flesh. Flesh is your human appetites, nature, and tendencies under the control of Satan's kingdom. Write that down. Your flesh is your human appetite, nature, and tendencies under the control of the devil. One more time, your flesh refers to your human appetites, tendencies, and what's the last word I use now? Somebody remind me. Who wrote it? And nature under the control of the enemy. Okay, so you can't war according to your human nature. You don't say, okay, you know what? There's an enemy. Let's fight him. You know, we're going to, you know. No, that ain't how it works. Next verse. Next verse, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The word carnality is simply the manifestation of the flesh, right? But they are mighty in God for the pulling down of, underline the word strongholds quickly, underline strongholds, okay? Next verse. So when we fight this battle of kingdoms, the first thing we come across is a what? Stronghold. Casting down argument, underline the word arguments, okay? And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Underline against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity. Underline thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, so we have strongholds. We have, where's my Bible? Okay, we have strongholds. We have imaginations. We have high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And we have thoughts that must be brought into captivity. Someone say captivity. Okay, now turn with me in your Bibles to, let's see now, okay. Come with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6:12, one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. You may not know where it is, but when you read it, you'll know what it is. The Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, meaning this fight is not against your in-laws. Hello. Your mother-in-law ain't the devil. Amen. Neither is your spouse. Amen. It's not your boss at work. Amen. It's not even the witches and wizards on your street. Amen. They're just tools sometimes. Amen. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, say principalities, against powers, say powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual wickednesses in heavenly places. Now, let's put these two scriptures together. The word principality comes from the word principal, which is from the root word principle. Does that make sense? It's also the word from which you get prince, which means first. What it means is not just first in terms of rank or order, but first in terms of origination. So a principality is a demonic influence that governs a principle. Someone say a principle. A way of thinking. Are you with me so far? This is how Satan's kingdom works. He works by disseminating ideologies. Someone say ideologies. So he works by thought processes. In essence, this is where I'm going. He has a culture. Are you listening to me? Satan works by establishing a culture in the minds of individuals. And when enough individuals with the same culture come together, it becomes a climate. And when it becomes a climate, it becomes a governing system that controls everything up under it. Are you listening to me? So the Bible says when we start to wrestle against his kingdom, the first thing we come against is principalities. These are demonic thrones that govern behavioral patterns. Are you listening to me? These are generational, cultural, inbred, deep-rooted things. Things that people are not sometimes aware about. Lord, help me somebody. Okay, I'll give you an example. We talk about unforgiveness. Amen. And the mindset that when a person offends you, you literally cut them out of your life violently. And it runs so deep. Someone say deep. It runs so deep. Deep. And we can come and preach about forgiveness all we want. Amen. We can preach about love all we want. But there's something inside you. And this is what the word stronghold means. A stronghold is a defensed city. Right? A stronghold is something a country builds such that when you want to attack it, it's almost impossible. To break through it, you lose almost all your men. So you may break through that particular city, but it'll cost you all your army. That by the time you get in, you get routed. Strongholds are usually mountains or hills with towers and bottlenecks. So an army of 10,000 has to pass through 5 at a time. And so you can have 300 men at a stronghold and they whoop an army of 10,000. Because with all your army, you've got to pass through this small aperture. Amen. And that's how Satan works. When a principle has gotten into the system, it builds a stronghold around it such that anything trying to attack it comes under attack. Okay, let me break it down. This is how it works in real life. You start to get offended with the people God sends to help you come out. When God brings someone into your life, the moment they spot the issue, something inside you rises up in angry violence and hatred against the source of your deliverance. Can I take it deeper? For example, when you have a stronghold of poverty, the moment the preacher says it's time to give, I used to ask God for years why people go to Nando's and spend £50 and think nothing of it, but can't spend £5 in church without asking for a receipt. And Pastor Robert, you know what I found out? I read my Bible. You know, strange things happen when you read your Bible, not someone else's. And I saw the Jesus, Pastor Jesus, was at the altar of the church observing the offering. That's how we knew the widow gave 2 mites. So God said to me, because I've never had access to bank accounts in my ministerial life, because I don't want you accusing me of stealing your money, amen. So I sat down with the treasurer one day and I said, can we get a record, please, for the last 1 year? And I found out all the folk who were complaining about money never gave. Never gave. You know what else I found out? They were the ones who were broke. They were the ones who were always asking for a loan from the church. Yeah. Oh, no. They asked. I didn't say they got it. There's a difference there, amen. Okay, let me move away from that because I can feel some daggers. Some of y'all are smiling, but there's daggers in the spirit. What's my time doing like? Okay. When you tell a person they're proud, what's the first thing they say? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. It's a stronghold. When you tell a man you need to spend more time with your children, how dare you talk to me like that? It's a stronghold. Okay, can I go there? Okay, before I go there, let's do one more to put me in good stead. When you tell a man you've got to honor your wife more, no. Tell a woman you've got to submit to your husband. Submit to who? And the issue is this. Many times strongholds are built on the back of pain. Satan orchestrates a circumstance to leave you with a wound, which undisinfected starts to grow pus. And the pus runs deep like gangrene. And if you let it go deep enough, you may have to amputate something. Such that when you come into a season of your life where you need to submit to a kingdom principle, there is a satanic principle already in place that is a stronghold that is fighting the kingdom principle. And for years, I wondered why. I mean, you know, I'm only half joking here, but I thought, Lord, I preach all right. Why they ain't getting it? And God said, you're trying to talk to a person whose mind is blinded. That's for those of you who are going to go on to become preachers, that's why you got to pray. You don't need to pray to speak well. You don't need to preach to sound good. But you're praying because you're not just communicating information. You got to tear down. You bind demons, but you wrestle with principalities. It takes a wrestling match. Does that make sense? And I'm not contradicting myself when I come to this in a few weeks when I tell you not to wrestle, but I'll put that in its proper place. Amen. So, principalities down. The second one is powers. What powers means authority. It means, the Greek is exousia. It means dominion. Because when you surrender to a principle, it has dominion over you. Jesus put it this way. No, it was Paul. Was it Paul or Jesus who said? No, it was Jesus who said, whosoever you give yourself as a servant to, you become their slave. A servant is a willing employee. A slave has no choice. For those of us who've ever been addicted to anything, amen. Alcohol, drugs, moving things. Can I get a witness? Amen. Come on now. Everybody has a drug of choice. Amen. Come on. Can I get a witness? None is worse than the other. Your first hit is usually for free. Satan contrives to get it to you at no cost the first time. Come on now. Most times you weren't looking for it. You just stumbled into it. Come on. Help me, somebody. Kay, please help me. I'll help you. I need some backup here because there's some daggers coming my way, amen. I want to hide under the shadow of the Almighty, amen. Because every good dealer knows that if he gives you your first hit for free, you'll be back with your bank account. You choose what ideology you surrender to. Having done that, you don't choose its authority over you. So you got to ask yourself a question. What do I want running my life? When you make the decision of how you want your life to look, in essence, which kingdom's nature you want in operation, you must then make the conscious choice of surrendering to the ideology of that kingdom. But if you choose the other ideology because it's more convenient, you end up with the other kingdom's expression. You don't have a choice over it. And so the Bible says, pulling down strongholds and casting down imagination. See, this is how the kingdom of God is projected. You gotta pull down strongholds and you gotta cast down. So now, an imagination is, you know, an image, right? Someone say an image. Someone say image. Someone say image. Imagination. And we look to the Bible and we see the image of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Come on, talk to me, someone. We see images in scripture always speaking about idols. Because an imagination happens when something is erected as an image and your desires start to revolve around the thing. That's why the Bible says, God said, every imagination of man's heart is wicked. Because there's a wrong idol or wrong thing on the throne. So whatever you put in front of you, your life begins to revolve around. I have been preaching for a decade. Too many of us in church have an idol called pain. Because if that's what you stare at, it will revolve your life around it. And you know how I know you have the idol? I don't need to discern it. I need to talk to you for 2 minutes. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It was 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 years ago. Can we move on? Not because we're violating not because we're not properly valuing what you went through, but you've been through it. Don't let it go through you. Okay, I ain't got too much time. So we see imaginations, we see high things. Again, these are idolatrous things, which the Bible says are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. Pastor, don't tell me that. You don't know what I've been through. See, how stupid would you be to go to a doctor and be diagnosed with cancer and say, doctor, have you ever had cancer before? No, then you can help me. Foolishness. But you don't understand what I've been. I don't care whether or not I've been through it. My BMA manual, that's a doctor's thing, tells me what the prescription is. Amen. So if you have this disease, this is the prescription. I don't need to have been through it. Does that make sense? Because we have high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. And what knowledge literally means, relationship with God. There's things in your mind. There's concepts and principles and cultures and biological and ideological and sometimes generational ways of thinking that have exalted themselves above God's knowledge. And so when you're faced with what God says in black and white and how you feel, can I repeat that? When you're faced with a choice between what God says and how you feel, how you feel violates what God says. You can't have it both ways. You can have how you feel, or you can have God's will for you. You don't get to double dip. Does that make sense? Notice all these things are intellectual or emotional or psychological. That's why Jesus says, repent. Change your thinking mode. Someone say repent. It means God is saying, see, my kingdom's out there. It's outside your door. But to get in, I need to vacuum your brain. I need to rewire the pattern of thought and value system. My favorite word for this is I need to recalibrate you. A calibration is a measuring process. So where you have it, for instance, you have a device where, have you ever had a car with your speedometer not working correctly? It happened to me about 15 years ago. I was at 70 and it tell me I was at 40. It's a recipe for disaster, right? So my mechanic said, we need to recalibrate your speedometer, meaning your measuring stick is all wrong. Many of us have a measuring stick that's all wrong. Means our ruler is not correctly calibrated. So you're driving at 80, but you think you're going at 50. And everyone's telling you, slow down. And you're just like, what's the matter? Anyone know people like that? Look at yourself. Have you ever wondered why people around you don't get you? Be honest. How many of you ever wondered why nobody seems to understand you? There's a very simple reason. There's something wrong with you. The whole no. The whole world cannot be wrong. Every single person you meet cannot have a problem. Your boss has a problem. Your spouse has a problem. Your children have a problem. Your pastor has a problem. Your friends have a problem. The policeman who pulled you over has a problem. Everybody says you have an attitude. You have one. Can I get an amen? Everybody says you have a temper problem. No. You don't understand. I'm just quick tempered. No, you're not quick tempered. There's no such thing as quick or hot tempered. There's a temper and no temper. You have a temper. So could you please temper down your temper before you get tempered? And so God says, to get into my kingdom, all I'm asking you for is a recalibration. Can I get an amen? Let me close with this. The Bible says his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far his ways and his thoughts above ours. Amen. Are you with me? Are you with me? As far as his ways and his thoughts, or as far as the heavens above the earth. In essence, what God is saying is this. The word ways refer to culture. That's what ways mean, a culture, a system of behavior and values. God's saying, I don't need you to change your behavior to get into my kingdom. I just need to change the root of the behavior. Because if I can fix your culture, your choices will change. If I can get you to start to measure life by a different yardstick. So, for instance, the Bible says if you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom, you have to become the servant of all. The world says to be the greatest, lie, steal, cheat, skim your way up the ladder. The kingdom says if you're going to be the greatest, fight for the bottom of the ladder. You see the problem? The Bible says there is he who withholds more than he needs, yet it tends to poverty. There is he who scatters, yet increases. The liberal soul will be made fat. The word soul, that means mind, will, emotion. So when you have a soul, a way of thinking that is liberal, you prosper. But when you have a soul that is a hoarder, you get poor. But that's not what the world teaches. So we have two diametrically opposed systems of life. And most believers are squarely in the middle, wondering why neither system does anything for them. If you go and be in the world, go all out. Does that make sense? If you go and be in Satan's kingdom, go all the way. No half-stepping, amen. If you want to go, go deep. But if you're going to serve God, you got to go all the way as well. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Stand with me this morning. That's what the songwriter meant when he said, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Does that make sense? I give you the root of my life, my behavioral meter. I give you the core of my being. I give you the center of my gravity. Because if you give God that, everything else will follow. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. How many of us want to give God our heart and our soul this morning? Tell him. Take 30 seconds. Tell him.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. 'Cause every breath that I take and every moment I'm away, won't you have your way in me?
Just listen to the words.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Lord, I choose to live for you alone. 'Cause every breath that I take and every moment I'm away, won't you have your way in me?
Go and tell him. Some of you now understand that you've been stuck at the foot of the cross all your Christian life. You ain't moved from the foot of the cross. The cross was just an entry point into the kingdom. Salvation was the beginning of a journey. Say, Lord, I surrender. My value system. I give you my brain, my thought process, my paradigm, my filter, my lens. I see now that I've been stuck at the border of two kingdoms, but I'm ready to go all the way today. Go and tell him. 60 more seconds. I'm ready to go all the way today. I'm ready to go all the way today. Ready to go all the way today. Ready to give you all of me today. Ready to lay it down today. Come on, tell him, Lord, you can have your way in me. I surrender. Pull down my strongholds. Pull down my imaginations. Pull down my arguments. Pull down every high thing that exalts itself above your knowledge in my life. Father, I just stand in the office of a priest over this service this morning, and I just pray. I pray the spirit of surrender in this room. Every blinded mind I command to open. Every mind blinded by pain and past experiences and failures and shame, Lord. Every mind blinded by a weight of heaviness and an affliction, I open in the name of Jesus. I release to my left and my right as I walk down this aisle a spirit of surrender, a spirit of release. Oh God, let the fighting stop. Let the striving cease. Oh Lord, let your sons and daughters see the light of your gospel. Let them give their hearts, give their thrones, give their dominions, give their authorities, oh God, so you can establish the culture of your kingdom first in us and then through us. We give you thanks, we give you praise. Hallelujah. One more time, put your hands together to God this morning. Come on. Come on, put those hands together. Clap your hands, oh you people, and shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord. Shout. Okay, hold a neighbor's hand this morning. Hold a neighbor's hand this afternoon. Look at them and say, this week, would you surrender to the culture of the kingdom? Tell them you tried the other culture. Where did it get you? All right. Okay, so say, let's try it this week. Let's try it this week. Now look that neighbor in the eye, hold their hand, not too tight, but firmly enough to commit to them in the spirit of love, and say, surely, the goodness of God be upon you this week, in all the days of your life. And this week, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.